Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that you call us together because we belong to you in Christ. And you remind us in this time of corporate worship that we belong to each other as well. That by coming together as this congregation to sing your praises, we're reminded that we're not in this alone, that we serve you as a body. And so we thank you, God, that you have given us a Sabbath ritual, a Sabbath rhythm to gather in your name, to spend time in worship, in corporate worship, to be with your people, to hear from your word. Father, we also thank you for this day, for the rain, for reminding us that your earth is in the process of producing food again, and that with each season, you are taking care of us in the rain and in the sunshine. Lord, we lift up those around our world for whom this is a difficult day. We think of those in places where being a Christian can be dangerous, and we pray for peace and safety. We pray that you will raise up leadership in those places that will remind people who are under incredible stress that you are still God and that you still care. God, we lift up a world that struggles with famine, with disease. We thank you for aid workers that go out on behalf of our congregation through World Renew and from our country, who go and bring peace, who are peacekeepers and peacemakers. And we pray that you will give them all the resources they need to be able to do the work that you've given them. Father, we pray for those in our congregation who are suffering, who are ill. We lift up Herman and we ask that you would continue to help him recover. We lift up those who might be homebound today and may feel a little bit stretched from feeling like they belong to this place. May we be faithful witnesses to their belonging to you and to us through our cards, our prayers, our phone calls. We lift up today, Lord, those who are grieving. We think of Gira and we ask that you would be with her and her extended family as they grieve the loss of her sister. We thank you, God, that they were reminded of your grace even as they said goodbye. And we ask, Lord, that you will continue to walk with Gira and her family as they can process what it means to have said goodbye to this beloved sister. And again, God, we ask that you will help us to extend hands and prayers and words of condolence and belonging so that Gira does not have to walk this alone. Lord, we lift up our transition team and all of those who are in leadership here at Fellowship. Give them the resources they need to lead well, to lead with a vision. Help them with discernment so that they can understand where it is that you are leading this place. Father, this is a huge weekend for not only Christian Reformed congregations, but for many, many churches around Southern Ontario. There are teenagers everywhere who are in large conferences at Pitch and Praise and On Fire and at the All Ontario. God, we pray that your spirit will move mightily among all of these activities where our young people are. May they hear your word. May they be moved by your spirit. May they be changed by their time deeply in this retreat experience. And God, we pray for us that we will receive them back well, that we will ask good questions about where God met them during this weekend, that we will give them places where their stories can be told. We thank you, God, for youth leaders and people who walk alongside our youth. And we pray that you will resource them as well to be good listeners and to help our youth navigate sometimes the difficult culture around them as we continue to point the way to you. Father, we pray that this congregation will be salt and light right here in the community. That you will continue to bless outreach efforts, that you will be with groups like Coffee Break, that you will help us in our day-to-day lives to share the story of your good news to people who so desperately need to hear it. And we pray, God, that you will be with each one of us, that you will have stirred in our hearts and created a hunger in us to want to hear from your word today. And we know, God, that you promise that your word can satisfy, that it is sweeter than honey, that it can heal us, that it can create in us a desire to know you more and to become more and more like Jesus. We pray this in the sake of his name. Amen. I'd like to say thank you for allowing me to come and worship with you all. One of the privileges that I have with this new season of life is to be able to meet God's people in a variety of churches and to see how God is working there. And so somebody asked me a couple weeks ago, don't you miss being in church with Tom? And I said, well, Tom's really busy working, so I often don't have time to be with him either on a Sunday morning. And the real blessing is to meet new people and to hear God's story and how he's working in different places. So thank you very much for that opportunity to be with you and to worship with you this morning. Our scripture today comes from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 8. So we're finishing up the end of Eastertide. Next week we will be celebrating the ascension of Christ back into heaven. But we're still remembering the resurrection and still reminding ourselves of how significant the truth of that resurrection is for each one of us. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting at verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. This is the word of the Lord. So many of you don't know much about me, and I often realize that that's hard to be able to have somebody that's quite new to be able to come in and share the word with you. And why should you even believe anything that I say? You don't know me. We have no relationship. We have no history together. And it makes perfect sense to me. So I'm going to give you two snippets into my life. One, I went to Fuller Seminary, and then I took 2 years at Calvin Seminary, so that's how I was trained. And when I was out at Fuller in Pasadena, the way that I could afford to go to seminary was to teach Spanish in a Christian high school. And I loved it. I didn't quit teaching because I didn't love teaching. I love interacting with youth, which is why I really enjoy the job that I have now for the denomination, which is to support youth and young adult ministry. So it's a real privilege to be able to be a part of that ministry for the denomination. But if there's anyone here who has ever been a teacher, you know that you don't just do things in the classroom. Especially at high school, you have multiple duties. And one of the duties that I had when I was teaching was parking lot duty. And I didn't much enjoy parking lot duty because you were a moving target for young teenage drivers who were driving cars that were way too fast for them. And probably they ought not to have been driving yet. This is back in the day where you didn't have your graduated license. It was 16, you drove, and you were on your own. Well, one day when I was doing parking lot duty, we had an incident in the parking lot. The high school that I taught for had a very good football team. It was in California, and football was very important. And that football team had been at a local restaurant, kind of mouthing off, kind of dissing the other teams. And there were boys from another team who were strong rivals to us that had heard that. And unfortunately, they told other kids in their school, and those other kids were part of a gang, and we had a drive-by shooting in our parking lot. Yeah, I know. Now, we had two parking lot attendants on that day. I happened to be at one end. The incident was at the other end of the parking lot. So I didn't see anything. I heard it, but I didn't see anything. So I wasn't a particularly important witness to this event. But as many of us know from watching Murdoch Mystery, every witness counts, right? And so when it was my turn to give my account of what had happened, they did your typical thing that we see on TV. State your name, your date of birth, how old you are, and what you saw. My name is Leslie Suen. I wasn't married yet. Born August 15, 1961. And then I had a mind blurb, like I couldn't remember how old I was. I'm not very good at math. I did tell you I taught Spanish, not math. And so I said that I was 20 years old. Well, that wouldn't have worked. And then I started giggling because I said, oh, that doesn't work, does it? I'm older than that. I'm 24, I believe. You could see the detectives writing next to my name, not reliable witness. Right? Like I can't even remember how old I am, let alone how many cars drove through the parking lot. I wasn't going to be a reliable witness for them. So they weren't going to take anything I said from then on with any intent to help their case. But here's the thing. Most of us are unreliable witnesses, aren't we? We also learned this from Murdoch. How many times doesn't he have to go back to different witnesses to get the full picture? Because here's the truth of the matter. We don't know what we need to know until we need to know it. When we go about our day, there isn't something in the back of our mind saying, I may witness something important today. I better take note. No, we go about our lives. I'm pretty sure when I was out in the parking lot that day, I was thinking about all the grading that I needed to get done that afternoon, all the different lesson plans that I needed to have prepared for the next week. I was not even really paying attention to the young drivers in the parking lot, right? Because we go about our day kind of in our own world. None of us know that we need to be a reliable witness until we're called upon to be a witness. And then at that time, we don't know what we didn't know until we need to know it. Does that make sense? So here's the thing. Why is this little bit of scripture that we read this morning so significant? Why does Paul spend time at the end of 1 Corinthians telling us, reminding us of all the people who saw Jesus? Why is that important? We know that the people who are listening to this, reading this letter and listening to Paul, they are living into a story, many of whom it wasn't their story. He's speaking to us 2,000 years later who weren't there to see Jesus raised from the tomb. We didn't get to hear him speak. We didn't get to see the nail holes in his hands, the wound in his side. 2,000 years later, we're still called upon to be reliable witnesses. And how can we do that? I think it's significant the number of witnesses that Paul alludes to and the number of times and places that people witness. Let's just review that. You know these stories. Jesus appears at the empty tomb early on Easter morning. He appears by himself to Mary Magdalene, and at first she doesn't recognize him. It takes a moment for her to understand the big picture. He talks to two travelers on the road to Emmaus. He talks to Peter in Jerusalem. Later, he appears to the 10 disciples. And then again, because who's missing from that story? Our old friend, who we often remember as Doubting Thomas, who said, I need to see it myself. I need to witness it myself. And then to the disciples on the shore of the Lake of Galilee, he appears to 500 people, then to James, and then at the Ascension, which we will celebrate next week. Now, what's interesting to me is that there's a huge variety of people that Jesus appears to. Women, his closest disciples, people who are in groups, people who are on their own. And then 500, a large number of people, witness that Jesus is alive. And then later, this is what's so amazing to me, later on the road to Damascus, he appears to Paul. A variety of people. And it reminds me that we don't have to rely on just one witness's account that Jesus is alive. We don't have to rely on just one story. There's no one privileged person who has this holy secret that he has or she has seen Jesus alive. We're reminded 2,000 years later that there are a variety of people who have experienced the risen Lord and continue to experience him today. We don't have to believe just one eyewitness account. We have to believe the truth that is Jesus. And then it's a variety of places where he shows himself. At the tomb, in the upper room, on the road to Emmaus, on a mountaintop, and again at the Damascus Road. It reminds me that he cannot be contained by space. There's not one holy place that we can encounter Jesus. Not one holy space that we have to go to. But he goes to the people who need to see him, to experience him. That's a comfort to me some 2,000 years later, that he is not contained by one particular place. And then we're reminded that he's not contained by one particular time. In all of those times that he meets his disciples, both singularly and plural, all of those times that we're able to take that witness and say, yes, indeed, Jesus has risen. He is not bound by time. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, we can encounter Jesus even today. So I'm reminded today, some 2,000 years later, that this is not some holy secret that we keep to ourselves, but it's the exact opposite that is true. Paul reminds us today that these stories are the very essence of the good news, that Jesus died, was buried, that he rose again so our sins could be forgiven. And even these 2,000 years later, that truth has not changed. That is the truth that we live on and out of. That is the truth that we're called to bear witness to. Now we know that Jesus didn't just meet with each of these people in order to prove that he was alive, that he had risen. There were more things going on in those stories, if you remember, those days between Easter and the Ascension. What is the one thing that we know that he did almost every time he encountered people after his resurrection? Do you remember what he said? Peace. He brought peace to an anxious people who had to live into a new reality. He brought peace to a people who, many of whom knew that they had fled and gone in the other direction. He brings peace in an anxious time. He takes on their anxiety and comforts them and brings a whole new meaning to what peace means and what comfort means. And what does he do almost every time he encounters people? He reminds them of the scripture. He reminds them of what the word said. He reminds them that his death and resurrection were meant to bring about healing and forgiveness, reconciliation with the Father. He isn't just some sideshow saying, look at me, I beat death. No, he says, go to the word. This is exactly what God said he would do in the law, in the prophets. Go back to the Word. Understand the deepest meaning of why this has happened. And he appears to them to make sure that they know that he is no imposter. He's no ghost. One time he has a meal with them. He cooks for them. He engages with them in the daily life that he had had with them before. This is no new person who's trying to pretend he is Jesus. No, he reminds them that he is not a figment of their imagination, not some kind of projection of their grief because they can't imagine life without Christ. He reminds them that he is alive just as the gospel said he would. And here's what I think is one of the most important and beautiful things. Not only does he bring peace and comfort, he allows Peter and many of those who had turned their backs on him to experience forgiveness in a very real way. Three times Jesus says to Peter, "Are you going to follow me? Are you going to feed my sheep? Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep." Why would he do that three times? Because that same Peter had denied him three times. That is probably one of the most beautiful moments of forgiveness. And unleashing what forgiveness means so that Peter can go and be about the business that he's been called to preach the good news. I can't imagine how hard it would have been for Peter to move forward without having been commissioned by Jesus once again to do the work that Peter and the rest of the disciples have been called to do. They get to experience forgiveness from the one that they had betrayed. So that when they preach forgiveness, they can preach from their very core, from a truth that they had experienced. And finally, Paul lays it on the line. If we do not believe in a risen Christ, this is all in vain. There's nothing left. It's not enough that Jesus was a good man or a good teacher. It's not enough that there are wonderful stories about him. There are very few people in the world today who don't like Jesus. What's not to like about Jesus? He taught great things. Paul reminds us that at the very core of this, the very core of the gospel, is that Jesus died for our sins, that he rose from the dead, and that we, because of that, are forgiven. That's the core. Out of that, everything else makes sense. And so Jesus comes back and addresses doubt. He reminds them that everything that had to be fulfilled was fulfilled in him. That the resurrection must be real or else there is no good news. Death would not have been conquered had we not seen Jesus, the risen Lord. Without that resurrection, everybody could just return to the same old, wondering who next would save us from our sins. We are reminded today, some 2,000 years later, that we are an Easter people. And hallelujah is the song that we sing every day. That same Jesus who presented himself to the disciples is the same Jesus that makes himself known to us today in the reading of the word, in the breaking of the bread, and in the community of those who also know him. Jesus reminds us we can dwell in that reality. That Sunday is a day of resurrection. That every day we come together, we are reminded that we serve a risen Lord. That the same Jesus who brought peace then brings peace now. The same Jesus who brought hope then brings hope now. The same Jesus who brought victory over death then continues to bring victory now. The gospel is the good news. It is the gospel that binds us together. It is the good news that we have all died with him and we are raised with him. That is the truth that we're invited to live into every day. And we continue to be witnesses to that truth. We're commanded to witness to that truth, to testify, to go and tell, just like those that saw Jesus went and told. What was the first thing the women did? The angel said, go and tell the disciples, Jesus is risen. And they went and told. What do the people who are on the road to Emmaus, once their eyes are opened in the breaking of the bread, what do? They get up and they go back and tell the good news that Jesus is risen. What does Paul do after he is struck blind and yet given new eyesight, spiritual eyes, that Jesus is alive? He spends the rest of his life telling the world the good news. This is not a reality that has been meant to be kept to ourselves. It is a privilege to be one of those witnesses. Now, how can we, some 2,000 years later, be reliable witnesses? How can we, who didn't stand at the tomb, many of whom have never even been on that side of the globe, how can we take that truth and be reliable witnesses to it today? We have scripture. We have the whole story here from beginning to end. We have the Holy Spirit who breathes into us and through us the truth, who changes us every day through the process of making us be more and more like Jesus, so that when we tell the good news of Jesus, there's this integrity, this veracity, this deeply felt truth that will resonate with those who hear. We can be reliable witnesses, each in the different ways that we are made. But we have to be obedient witnesses. This is where the rubber hits the road. When we have encountered Jesus, it is not our story to keep. It is his story through us to tell. So the question this morning for each one of us is, can we go out and witness? Are we willing to tell the story of how Jesus changed our lives so that other people can hear the good news as well? How many of you are familiar with a Swiffer? Why would I bring up Swiffer? Well, Tom and I lived in Cincinnati, which is where Procter & Gamble, the inventors or the owners of the Swiffer, were. And I often got called in to be on panels to test things. I have tested all sorts of things on your behalf and given my opinion. I was one of the first ones who had a Swiffer. I loved that thing. That was like a life changer for me. I literally could walk through the house swiffing everything. It was so much better than a broom. I didn't have to try to get all the crumbs up. It was so much better than lugging out the vacuum cleaner. I loved that Swiffer. I loved that Swiffer so much that I became a Swiffer evangelist. I was telling everyone in my neighborhood, when this thing comes out, you got to get the Swiffer. But I remember when I got caught off guard by how excited I was about this Swiffer, this silly thing that could clean my house, when I realized that I didn't always have the same enthusiasm for telling the world about Jesus as I did about Swiffer or some other new product or some new book or movie. That was a come to Jesus moment for me. I needed to be reminded that all of that stuff is silly. I need to pray for that same enthusiasm. Have you met Jesus? You really need to get to know Jesus. Jesus changed my life. Before, I used to not trust. Before, I used to rely on my own instincts. Many of us have different before stories. But after Jesus, things changed. I want to be a Jesus evangelist, not a Swiffer evangelist. I want to have that same enthusiasm that shares something that is life-changing with the rest of the world. Why? Because the world is crying for it. They want to hear about something that will change their lives for the better forever. So we're all listening to a call again today. Can we have a witness? Are you ready to go and tell the story that changed your life? Because there are people out there waiting to hear it. May God grant us His Holy Spirit so that we will have the words to speak when we are called upon to speak them, and that we will lean into the fact that we are indeed, because of the Holy Spirit, reliable witnesses to the best news in the entire world will ever need to hear. Now let me hear an amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you for the good news of the gospel. We thank you for sending your Son. We thank you that with him we can die to sin and we can be made into new people. We thank you for the victory that he has won. God, make us reliable and willing and ready witnesses, not for our sakes, but for the sake of your kingdom. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.